The other day, I was walking out of the South County Siteman Cancer Center. I followed a lady out who was walking with a cane. She got to the sliding glass door, paused for a minute while it opened up, took three steps onto the other side, and then stopped. She blocked the entire doorway. No one else could get in or out. And I have to confess that in a previous lifetime, that would have been extremely annoying to me. Not that day. My whole perspective has changed having sat in rooms with people who are dealing with the same issues that I'm dealing with. Out on the street, you'd never know. They look really normal. The outside looks good. The inside looks horrible. And that change of perspective has been incredibly good for me. This particular day, we shouldn't be surprised by changes of perspective. It's Palm Sunday, after all. Jesus has made his way into Jerusalem, and the disciples are so excited, they just cannot hardly wait for the king to be crowned. And yet instead, he overthrows tables, he gets himself in trouble with the local authorities, he curses a fig tree and causes it to die. They don't know what to do with that. And the only thing they can do is have a new look at Jesus and maybe change their perspective about who this man really is. I don't know why that surprises. Even at the very beginning of the story, back in Luke chapter 1, when Mary sings her song after finding out that she's going to give birth to the Messiah, listen to some of her words. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 51. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty." Do you hear all the changes? From the very beginning, before it ever happened, she spoke of it as if it were already completed. Change was coming. I don't know why that would surprise any of us who are believers. It's almost an unthought of result of having been with Jesus is that our perspectives change. Things have to be different than they used to be. And that is no more apparent than in Acts chapter 9 than it is anywhere in all of Scripture. We have the story of Saul of Tarsus on his way to Jerusalem on his way to Damascus in order to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem. And again, not a surprise, we're introduced to Saul back in Acts chapter 7, where he is approving of Stephen's death. And then in the first part of chapter 8, what we discover is he ravages the church. He attacks believers. And yet on this particular day, everything is going to change. This text unfolds in a series of scenes. Let's look at scene number 1, starting at chapter 9, verse 1. "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priests and asked them for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that he could, if any he found belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly light from heaven flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And so they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank." This remarkable story of Saul, this deeply Jewish man on his way to arrest believers, has an encounter with Jesus. He's forced to deal with the person that he has rejected as being a legitimate possibility for a Messiah. And he has an enormous reversal occur in his life. In fact, he's had a reversal occur in a number of ways. He went from being the leader to being led. He went from being an authority to being dependent. He went from being from exercising power to being overpowered. He went from being on a mission to to having to sit and wait. Skinner calls this a great reversal. He says, Saul embodies reversal, or reversal happens to him when Jesus disrupts his expectation. And that is exactly what happened. Paul's expectation was totally destroyed. What he discovered was that in persecuting Christians, he was actually persecuting Jesus. And he was going to have to reconsider how he saw Jesus going forward. Now, the reason that was true is because Christians are the embodiment of Jesus in this world. Those who follow Jesus and the Spirit are bringing Jesus to people. And when they're attacked, when they're persecuted, it actually is a persecution of Jesus himself. Paul captured this radical change in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. He says it this way, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer." You hear the radical change of perspective. The way Saul saw things was different. But that's clearly not the end of the story. In fact, he's not the only one who's going to have to change in this story. Scene two takes us to Ananias. Ananias is a prophet living in Damascus, and God calls to him to go and make sure that Saul hears the message. It starts in verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. He's seen a vision of a man, Ananias, come in and lay his hands on him so that he might see again.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call upon your name.'" You can understand his hesitance, right? His reluctance. He knows who this Saul is. He knows the stories of the persecution. I suppose most anybody would be in the same situation that he is in, not wanting to go and face this man on Straight Street. But you'll notice, he goes. Verse 15, "The Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.' And so Ananias departed and entered the house. Laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened." What we see in Ananias is what Skinner says about all of us, that it's difficult to change. He says, "Our old ways of seeing people, situations, and even the gospel are too ingrained in our mind to go away easily." I get Ananias and his reluctance, but I am fascinated by his change of perspective. Well, he's a believer. He's given his life to Jesus. He's even listening to Jesus. And yet, there's a deep hesitance to actually follow Jesus. And I can only imagine that what happened in Ananias was what happens in all of us who eventually listen and follow what he says. We have a change of perspective. He's no longer merely our Savior. He is now the reigning king. He is the one to whom we submit. And Ananias submits. He goes, he speaks to Saul. Saul is converted. There's this massive change that happens in his life. And that happens only because he has a new perception, a perception of who can actually be saved. Who's too bad to actually follow Jesus? Again, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul captures this beautifully when he says, "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new." We're new creatures, he says. And somewhere in there, Ananias understood that everybody has an opportunity to know Jesus. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, if that's where this story stopped, all it would be a fascinating tale of two people having their perspectives changed and it being very much an individual kind of conversion experience. But when you keep reading, you recognize that something of major significance happens in scene number 3. Look down here again at the middle of verse 19. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon his name? And he has not come here for this purpose? Has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. Scene 3 captures what happens to Saul. You remember what Jesus said back earlier to Ananias, "He is going to be my witness. He's going to speak to Jews and Gentiles and kings. He's going to suffer." Immediately upon his conversion, Paul recognized that his conversion was also his commission. And again, why would we be surprised? We've been looking at the book of Acts for several weeks now. And back in Acts chapter 1, that's the promise from the Holy Spirit, "You will be my witnesses." We who listen to Jesus are commissioned to speak out of our experiences. And you can see that the crowd is absolutely dumbfounded by what's happened in the personal life of the apostle, what will become the apostle Paul. I was fascinated a few weeks ago on TV, Robin Roberts was telling the story of her own transplant story 10 years ago. And for a week, they had stories of people who had donated their stem cells, their bone marrow, in order for other people to have transplants. And they brought those people together in some absolutely remarkable stories. And in the course of interviewing Robin Roberts, she was talking about her own experience and what had gotten her through that. And her grandmother had said to her, "Make your mess your message." And I thought it was an incredibly insightful idea, because most of us, frankly, most of us have a mess. It's been like that our whole life. And we can run from it, we can hide from it, we can cover it up, or we can let our mess become our message. And like the apostle, we can take what our experiences is with Jesus and help people understand that he has the ability to make those same changes in them. From conversion to commission. You can see the change in perspective, right? It's no longer about me. It's no longer just about my comfort, my salvation. It's no longer about me just being part of a Christian community, going to church, going through some motions. This is about me taking seriously what it means to live in a community of broken people. In reality, there's only one real question that we find ourselves asking. It doesn't matter where we are or who we meet. Is this person a believer? If they're a believer, we have one responsibility: accompany them, partner them, partner with them, help them grow, let them help us grow. If they're not a Christian, we have other decisions to make. Maybe the most important one right off the bat is, what can I do to make sure that I don't mess this up for Jesus? How can I make sure that I'm not an obstacle to that person becoming a Christian? Or maybe just, what can I do to help cultivate the soil so that this person is more receptive to the gospel than they would have been if they hadn't met me? You know the people in your life who, when you found out they were Christians, it didn't make Jesus look good. We've all had those experiences, and we've probably all created those experiences. Our goal with unchurched people is not to decide, are they worthy of the gospel? Can they fit in the gospel? Do we think that they are capable of becoming Christians? Our job is to say, how can we make Jesus look good so that when the time comes, they're going to be willing to listen and follow? And that's still not the end of the story. Because if it weren't for the fact that there was a community in scene 4, the story isn't complete. Look down again at verse 26. Saul has escaped from Damascus, and when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas, remember him? We've seen him already back in chapter 4, this Spirit-led believer who sold a piece of land and gave it to the church, this man who's nicknamed the Son of Encouragement. We'll see him again in chapter 13 when he joins Saul, now as Paul, on the missionary journeys, following the lead of the Holy Spirit in the church in Antioch. This Barnabas comes to Saul's aid. He took him and he brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road they had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. And so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and set him off to Tarsus. Even the community had to have a change of perspective. And again, it's fully understandable. He was Saul. He had persecuted them. And yet now he's being asked to be accepted as a brother. The community that envelops the broken, the community that accepts the conversion of sinners, the community that encourages and, yes, sometimes holds accountable. If it's not for the community, this remains a private affair between Jesus and Saul. But it isn't, because the community is important. It's no longer an option for us. It's a matter of priority. It's not that it's wrong to be concerned about your career, your sports, your family. In fact, those are great things. But they are clearly secondary to one major thing, and that is listening to Jesus and following him, being part of a community of believers that wraps their arms around a broken community and tries to help it heal. I know this one. I know this one personally. I was that kid in town as a teenager that wasn't welcome in most people's homes. They certainly didn't want their kids befriending this one. But a community welcomed me in. A group of Christians took me under their wing. I know the power of the community to change their perception, which resulted in changing mine. And again, I don't know why I'd be surprised by that, because quite honestly, the book of Acts is all about how God is disrupting us with the gospel, changing us. And you can't have your perceptions changed without it changing the way you think and the way you behave. Let me just try to make a couple of observations. When you get done reading this text, what you recognize is that we see Jesus differently. You can't encounter Jesus and not have to take a fresh look at who he is. And one of the things that is true is that you have to get past this personal statement about him being your Savior, and he has to become the reigning king. He's no longer just a good man, a great teacher. He's no longer just a Savior, as important as that is. He is the king, and we have to listen to him. And this king happens to be interested in all humanity. In fact, what he says later in 1 Timothy, as Paul writes to Timothy, he says, God, who desires all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself for a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. He has room for all of the Sauls that there are out there. And if we're going to emulate him, that means we have to have room for those same people. Our perspective about Jesus has to change to one who is interested in everyone. But it's not just that we see Jesus differently, we see people differently. I mean, that's the whole point, right? It's no longer based on their flesh. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16. We no longer see Jesus according to the flesh. It's not based on their social status. It's not based on their economics. It's not based on our perception of how sinful they might be, how good they might be, how great a chance there would be that they would want to become a believer. We are not seeing people the same. In fact, think about it. Most of us, when we get in conflict with people, treat them as if they're an enemy. And yet Paul makes it absolutely clear they're not the enemy. They're the victim of the enemy, just like we are. Think of the difference it would make in your family if when you're in the middle of a squabble, you don't see the person across the table from you as an enemy, but simply victimized by the enemy. Think what it would be like at your work when there's conflict between employees or management. If you didn't see that person as trying to get you, as being an enemy in some way, but you saw them in the same light that you see yourself, sometimes a victim of an enemy. It would change the way we treat our neighbors, the waiter that we don't like at the store, just to see them as people who are under the same conditions we are, in need of somebody to help them change, to treat them with respect and dignity. We also see life differently. We see a difference between how we can cultivate the soil and do a better job of helping people think Jesus is worth following. This story, Luke tells three times, three different ways, three different occasions. It's important. Not much gets repeated like that. And yet this one comes along to remind us that we see our life differently in relationship to the people that we're with. And each time Paul tells this story, he tells it uniquely to that person because he sees each person differently. What an amazing challenge to us to not make judgments about people and about life, just simply to live so that our story makes a difference. And we see community differently. We see it as a place that is not an option, but a place of encouragement and accountability that helps us make it through when other people are trying to tie us down. Two challenges. I would say they're simple. They're simple. They're not easy. They're simple. Challenge number one, become alert to your own perceptions. In other words, become aware of the lens through which you see. Recognize how you see things going forward. I heard this story just the other day. The lady's name is Maria. She used to go to McDonald's every day, same time, same place, for one reason. Judy was a grumpy cashier. Nobody liked her. Maria felt called to befriend her, and she did. Same time, every day, went up, and what people noticed was that Judy's demeanor changed as soon as Maria walked in the door. She's done this long enough now that Judy has invited Maria into her life. She talks about her family, her children. She talks about her life situation. She has let Maria come in to befriend her and tell her the story of Jesus. Most of us just look through the lens of, that's a grumpy waiter, that's a grumpy clerk, I don't want anything to do with him. Maria understood her conversion to Jesus as a commission to cultivate the soil for Jesus. The second challenge, very simple. Don't let your assumptions stop you. Release your reluctance. Most of us let our preconception of somebody decide whether or not we ought to approach them. Let that go. That's not your job. Your job is to listen to the Spirit move you into relationship with people. I heard this story just the other day, and I got permission from the one who told it to share it with you. It's easier if I just leave it in her words. At our recent Christmas Day service, I saw a young lady slip in late and sit by the wall. We were worshiping around tables that day. Because she came in late, she quietly found her way to a seat at the edge of the room. Someone came over to me after having introduced themselves to her and told me that she thought she was struggling. I made my way over to meet her and to see what I could see. I was able to connect with her with a third person, and they went off to talk some more. What I will never forget about that encounter is this young lady saying to me, "I haven't been out of my house since the death of my son. I came here today to see if I was invisible, to find out if anyone can see me." You can imagine, can't you, the reluctance of that first person who went over to greet her? The possibility of saying, "Hey, she looks like she wants to be alone. We shouldn't bother her." And she'd have left with her fears acknowledged. She's invisible. Instead, somebody let go of their hesitance and spoke a word and changed a life. That's what happens when perceptions change. Everything changes for everyone. Father, we are often hesitant to let go of our perceptions, and we're wanting to see through the lens that you desire for us to see. We're wanting to listen to you as your Spirit speaks and puts us on mission. Help us pay attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen.